good to see all of you. I'm going to start today with a few slides about Israel. God has a plan for Israel, and he's not through with Israel. And I know nobody in here would, but if you question that, Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul makes it very clear. He's got a plan for Israel. But God has a plan for the church. And we live in the church age. And so God has a plan for the church. God has a plan for Israel. And later on, everything's going to intersect and get together. But right now, we're still in a little bit of a separate plan. For Israel, of course, they are blinded, aren't they? I mean, that's what Paul told us. There's Jews that will accept Christ as their Savior, but by and large, the Bible prophesied that they were going to turn their back on Jesus, and they have. And still today, by and large, that is the case. However, at the end of the age, at the end of the tribulation period, the Bible says that they will, in fact, there will be a remnant. It'll probably be a third or so of the Jews that will become Israel, and will all, that remnant will accept Jesus Christ. So God's got a plan to bring them along, but it's different. But we watch them because a lot of things that happened, that are happening now, have been prophesied in the Word of God, and it kind of gives us some idea where we're at in this thing when we believe we are in the last days. So I've got a few slides I want to just start with Israel, and then we'll get into back into our lesson in Genesis. I wanted to start with this one. Steve, you give me a push, please. Maybe the first slide. There we go. Sometimes after the first slide, everything works well. So today is October 6th. It was 1 year ago tomorrow when, of course, the invasion happened. That really changed the last year, didn't it? Changed the events of the last year when Israel was attacked by Hamas in Gaza on October 7th last year. There are still hostages to this day. And we pray they're alive. We assume some of them are. Many are not. I hope every day you pray. The Bible commands us to pray for Israel, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I try to pray for the captives on a regular basis. I hope you do as well. And then also this week, some of you have even asked me, so I thought I would mention it. I don't know what's going on here, Steve. If you could hit the next one. Sometimes everything works great, and sometimes not. Sometimes this battery runs out, and nobody knows it till I get up here and push, it doesn't work. But we'll see. Turning blessings and turning curses into blessings in the new year, and I just thought I'd bring that headline to us. It is on sundown, today's October 6th, on sundown October 2nd through the nightfall on October 4th was what non-religious Jews might call the new year, the Jewish new year. That some of them, I was talking to a guy in Argentina two or three days ago, and it was actually on October 2nd. He said, Argentina's 3 hours ahead of us, so he was a little ahead of me, and he said, we got to get off because I got to start, the new year. He was a Jewish guy that I know there, but it's in the Bible. It's called the Feast of Trumpets, and it's one of the fall feasts. I'm not going to take time today to talk about all the feasts, but there are the Spring Feast, and of course that's Passover and so forth, going down there in the spring. And then there's three fall feasts as well, seven total. Those feasts, they celebrated every year, but they also have a prophetic significance. And I've been through that a few times. I don't have time to get through it today, but the Feast of Trumpets, which is the holiday we just finished, that's a very significant. They celebrate it every year, but it's something important will occur one day on the Feast of Trumpets. After the Feast of Trumpets, there's two more. The Day of Atonement, which Jesus by that time will be on this earth, and that's the moment that Israel will in fact look upon who they've been who they have pierced and will accept Christ. It's right in that period, on that Day of Atonement time period. And then the last one is called the Feast of Tabernacles, where Jesus Christ in tabernacles or houses with us. And that's when he has his kingdom here on earth. Trumpets is debated even today. A lot of people, and I used to also think that Feast of Trumpets was something with regard to the rapture. And I've got some scripture I could show you that would substantiate that. I'm leaning now towards saying it's really not a rapture as much as it is when Jesus comes back and on this earth, that like when he comes back with us, that would be Feast of Trumpets. It is one of those two, and I could show you a little more scripture, I think, support for the second coming. We'll get to that one of these days. But that's all coming up. The rapture of the church, which is God's plan for the church that we live under, you know, we don't know when that's going to happen. God didn't tell us. We don't know if it's soon. It looks like it should be soon. We don't know if it's far away. It could be far away. We don't set dates in here, but we'll see. Well, several of you said you've got enough material to talk about this week, and that's the case. I'm going to make it a little quicker, but I do want to mention it. Of course, Iran shot 200 missiles, long-range missiles into Israel this week, and none of them really did any damage to Israel. I think there was one Palestinian killed, if I understood it correctly, but that's a lot of missiles. Israel is working on what they're going to do in retaliation, and I'm going to get through this a little bit and show you that we're going to mess around here and get into something kind of big, a war, if things don't settle down. This next one is a picture of, so all these red things here, like the point of that is where a missile landed. So this is Israel. That's the Sea of Galilee's up here, the Jordan River, and that's the Red Sea. This is the Gaza Strip. All these red things, I mean, that's where those things landed. And you can download this app if you want to. I'd recommend, unless you're really wanting your phone to go off all the time, I wouldn't. Because this app shows every time there's a warning in a certain area, and the Israelis use it, because if a red dot shows up at your house, you get in your bomb shelter. And that's what they use it for. And so these are just the warnings that showed up. And you can see where they were aiming for was not, the Bible term of Samaria and Judea areas. That is the place. So this is the place, kind of east of Jerusalem and so forth. That's where Hebron and so forth. That's where the Palestinians live. That's what's called the West Bank. And they didn't hit that. They stayed over on the west side and where the Jews live. And even now, if you look at this, this is a Gaza Strip. So it's really where these points are, is where it landed. So the points are down here. If you look carefully, they even missed the Gaza Strip. I mean, they were very precise missiles. It's just that the defense system that Israel had stopped everything. I mean, it's amazing, that defense system. Somebody asked me this week, does the U.S. have such a defense system? Yes, that's it right there that we've helped Israel with. We have our own. I hope we don't use it. We don't use it. I hope we never use it. I hope we don't have to. We certainly have the same technology. Ronald Reagan, if you remember, if you're senior adult class, most of you probably remember, he stood up one day and had this idea that we ought to have when we were in the Cold War with Russia, that we ought to have some kind of, he didn't call it missile defense system, but he said we ought to have this. And of course, the other side of the aisle politically, they laughed at him, called it space wars and all that stuff. But nobody's laughing today. That was a pretty good idea that he had. This is an article from, I don't know why I didn't put the source. This is the guy that wrote it. Khomeini is the leader of Iran, and he says Israel will not last long. He's wrong about that, because we got the book which tells us, you know, about Israel. And so he's wrong, but he's saying that what they did, this 200 missiles, was a minimum punishment that Israel deserved. That is his opinion. Israel is thinking about what they're going to do next. And they are considering it. And I think I got a slide on it, so I'll say more at that time. On the same day that they got those 200 missiles, the U.S. also sanctioned a bunch of Jews, individuals, which I felt like personally was piling on a little bit. But that's what we did. So I wasn't supportive of that, of course. But nevertheless, they came through it okay. Several of you have asked me based on you know, our previous study about when U.S. does something to Israel, then there's issues back with the U.S. and Hurricane Helene. So my policy is that while we're going through something like Helene or something like that, I really just don't bring it up, because I feel like we're going through it, you know, and I don't want to be piling on, and I don't, you know, I wait till after it's over and we recover from it and so forth. Donna and I have good friends that they got hit on September 26th, and yesterday on October 5th, they finally got their power back on. So they'd been, and they're not even really hit. There's some places that are completely destroyed. And they actually live in South Carolina, not North Carolina, but were close enough to all of it that they were out of power for 10 days or so. So he texted me yesterday and said, guess what? I'm going to take four hot showers today, because he hadn't had a hot shower in a while. He said so. Anyway, good for him. This is a slide. I hope you can see it. I'll mention it here. It's just a notice of Israel's defense system. They got the Iron Dome, which we talk about all the time. That intercepts the short-range missiles, 10 kilometers. There's another one we've mentioned a few times called David's Sling, and it intercepts medium to long range at 15, and then there's this arrow system that goes up to 100 kilometers. So that's your longer range kind of things. The whole topic has certainly gotten quite a bit of publicity, hadn't it? I mean, it was even the first question in the recent debate between the president and vice president. And it was a widely watched debate. First question was on Iran, Iran and Israel. And so it just tells you that it's first and foremost around the world. Our president has, so Israel's thinking about what they're going to do. And our president is saying, I don't want them hitting the nuclear facilities of Iran or striking the oil fields. I do not know if they're going to listen to him or not, because I think Israel's thinking about it and has already said we are going to do something. We'll see what they do. After I did the slides, you know, I have to send them in a little bit early before we get here, so David can load them up for me. And so I had already sent him yesterday. The head of France, President of France, Macron, said we need to embargo all weapons going to Israel for use in the Gaza Strip. In other words, he's saying no more weapons in the Gaza Strip, and France has stopped all of theirs. I don't know if they've got some from the U.S. I don't know if anybody else will follow that, but you may have seen Netanyahu's response. He angrily responded to that. And we will see what happens. But France France and the U.S. signed that letter when the UN was here a couple of weeks ago to basically ask Israel to stop their work in Lebanon as well. So we'll see how this all goes. This is a former Prime Minister Bennett who says we need to destroy Iran. That's his opinion on it. So that's the person that would be along with Netanyahu that would agree. Not everybody agrees. Some of their former prime ministers don't. I'm sure there's a big debate going on. Now, what is kind of getting interesting here, so far all I've talked about is Israel and their enemies, is the word Russia starts showing up here and there. And earlier in the year, and then this article is from August, I think it's August 6th, so last couple months ago, Russia started sending Iran their air defense system so that Iran would have something similar to what Israel has in the Iron Dome. And so that is Russia protecting them. And so it tells you a little bit about where Russia stands in this thing. There are a few countries, though, that have publicly, including France even, that have publicly come out and said they condemn Iran's attack. United States, UK, France, Germany, Canada, Spain, Argentina. Not on here is Hungary. I've seen them also denounce it. The Netherlands, Denmark, Mexico, and Norway. And there could be some others, but at least those people have denounced it. So in Syria, and the battle in Syria, which is in the north now, Israel is aiming for certain Iranian targets in Syria. So they're trying to destroy Iranian infrastructure in Syria, and they either hit or got very near some Russian assets yesterday. And we will see how that plays out because they're finding more and more, I think I even have one more slide on it, but they're finding more and more Russian equipment in Lebanon. So it seems like we've been saying a lot that Iran has been, you know, funding this and partnering with this and so forth. Russia has had at least a hand in it by giving the permission for their stuff to be used. And of course, how many of you in this country have seen a gas stations called Total? Total Gas Station. Yeah. Total is a French company. And so they have Total gas stations in some places. I don't know if we have any in Lubbock, but they have them. Yeah, I've seen them. There's some in Syria. In Lebanon, I think it is, Lebanon. And Israel blew, after Macron said that, Israel blew up one of those Total gas stations in Lebanon last night. So anyway, it blew too. So the UNRWA is the UN Relief and Works Agency for Palestinian Refugees. I don't remember how much many million the U.S. give to this thing. But come to find out, one of the Hamas leaders was on the payroll there. And that's just kind of what happens sometimes when you give away a lot of money, not sure how it's going to go and who's going to get it. But basically, we're supporting, not because we wanted to, but our tax dollars were, I'm saying not because you and I wanted to, but our tax dollars were in fact supporting a little bit directly, not just indirectly, a Hamas leader. And so that's gives us a little heartburn when we think about that. But that worker didn't make it through the thing. The question now is, will Turkey get involved in this thing? If Russia's sneaking in, Iran is certainly involved, will Turkey? Yes, one, maybe not now, or maybe now, but one day, in fact, Turkey will get involved and be one of the leaders. Erdogan, who is the leader of Turkey, says that, look, Israel's going to be stopped sooner or later. If you remember, last week we talked about two of the wars that are coming. We may see one or both of those wars. The first one is when the countries around Israel have the attitude of, we want, from the river to the sea, you know, we want to get rid of Israel. And that's their objective. And that's what's happening now. I think I've got a slide on it, but I would just say, go ahead and say it, because it's in my thought here right now. when all the countries, I think I have a list of them, so maybe I'll just hang on, but let's just say this. When all those countries sign on, and it's Saudi Arabia really to complete the list, I feel like we will be in that period of time. Will Turkey be involved? Not at first. I think we could safely say if we're in the first war, the first ring country war, which is the Psalm 83 war, Turkey will not be in that one and will just make a lot of noise. Turkey, Russia, and Iran, they are in the second one that we covered last week with Abraham, and that's Ezekiel's war. They do not come necessarily to wipe Israel off the map. The Bible says on that war, they specifically come for the goods. They want something that Israel has that is valuable. We don't know exactly what that is. If it's something like, if the Lord is trying to give us a little bit of a message from Genesis 14 that we covered a little bit of last week, if the Lord's trying to give us a message there, then you have to wonder, is there some kind of mineral or trace mineral in the Dead Sea area that's going to be important? These days, you know, with everything moving to these lithium batteries, and certain trace minerals have to do in the certain chips that have to be done, and no telling what's going to happen in the future. I mean, everything works on a computer chip these days, doesn't everything, it seems like, and it's going to be more and more, and dependent in some cases upon various what are called trace minerals. A place where there's a lot of that is the Dead Sea. And I don't know if that's it, but they're going to come down and get something. It is going to be a mighty army to come on Israel, and God himself is going to get involved there, and it's going to be a great victory, kind of like what we saw last week with Abraham. If you remember, Abraham had, I'll just maybe if I get to it, because I want to talk about Melchizedek, I think, a little before we finish. But so I think all that is something that we very well could see at any time. But I don't think, if we're in Psalm 83 time, I don't think Turkey is going to invade or do something other than talk about it right now. Of course, Israel is working on the north, invading in the north. And they get in there and they find that, in fact, Hezbollah was waiting until October 7th or after October 7th of this year to strike Israel again. They were just waiting until after that date to go. They had everybody ready. But, of course, Israel broke all that up when they invaded. But they're finding that out. This is the one about Russia that I was trying to get into. The weapons they're finding with Hezbollah over there are Russian-made. Now, it's a little bit like the Ukraine deal. We are saying to Zelensky in Ukraine, for our weapons, you cannot use those to shoot long range into Russia. You can't shoot those at Red Square or something. You know, you can't. We don't let the, so before we sell weapons, we say, look, before you use those, you've got to tell us how you're going to use them, and we will decide if you can or can't. So if you break that treaty, you're going to deal with us. So Ukraine is careful not to use our weapons in any way that we ask him not to do or tell him not to do. Even though he's asking for permission to do certain things, we've not conceded. So the same goes. I mean, Russia does the same thing. So they must have, the article is saying that Russia must have given their nod, their permission for Hezbollah to use those weapons on Israel, which directly or indirectly, how you want to say it, Russia's involved in this thing on Israel. And so, again, we're going to see how that goes. But you can see what's happening here is the alliance is becoming Russia, Iran, Turkey, and then, of course, they're good friends with China and North Korea. I mean, that is the axis right now that's causing a lot of trouble in the world. Just a couple other things that have come up. Someone sent me this. David, I think you sent me this. Norway building a fence on its border with Russia. I got a picture of that fence here. And so Finland had done that already. So here's Russia. And there wasn't a fence here with Norway, and they're going to build one. Regardless what people say, a good solid fence works. So they're building one as they don't trust Putin's next move, and we'll see what that is. During the midst of all this, the UN General Assembly, in all their wisdom, demanded that Israel leave what they call the occupied Palestinian territory, which they call the West Bank, which the Bible calls Judea and Samaria. And we know that's Israel, and they voted 124 to 14, 43 countries abstained. At least the U.S. voted no. I always put this up here. I know you can't read it, but I just put the vote up there tonight because to me it's interesting who votes yes and no. U.S., Argentina, Hungary, some countries like that voted no. Who abstained, which is also at least better than voting yes, was some closer allies to us, Australia being one of those, Germany, India, Sweden, Switzerland, Ukraine. Now, I don't know why we couldn't have said to Ukraine, look, buddy, you need to vote no on this, but he abstained. Canada, Netherlands, Poland, all abstained. So at least they abstained. Guesses were who? Russia. Mexico was disappointing. Saudi Arabia, kind of interesting there. I'll talk about them. Lebanon, Jordan, Egypt, the three border countries around Israel all voted yes for them to go. The disappointing one to me was Japan also voted yes. They did not abstain, but actually voted yes. So I was a little disappointed to see that. So that just kind of tells you where people stand on things. So now we're moving to the Arabian Peninsula, way south down by the Houthis, and so now we're in Yemen. I've got a map in a couple slides, but it's the one south in where the ships go up through the Suez Canal and so forth. Israel struck a bunch of Houthi ships, and then the U.S., that was a coordinated thing, the U.S. and the U.K. also struck a bunch of ships there and hopefully maybe did a little bit of damage. We'll judge that a little bit as we go, but hopefully. We do have a lot of assets in the Middle East. If you look here, these are where we have U.S. ships. So this is Iran. This is the Persian Gulf. So this is where the Houthis are and Yemen. We got ships. In this Suez Canal region, we got four there. We got a lot up here by Israel in the eastern Mediterranean. This is Persian Gulf. Right there outside of that, we've got quite a bit more. So, we got a lot of assets there, and we'll see. But to say that we're not doing anything is incorrect. On all the leaders that Israel has killed over the last year, let's say, one guy that's hung in there, he's been promoted a time or two because of the leader we get killed is this guy named Sinwar. He is scared to death, it's said. He is stuck in Gaza, wants to get out somewhere else. He's the Hamas leader. And he's trusting on the negotiation that they have to agree not to kill him. I read a report early this morning where they said he surrounds himself with the hostages at all times, and so just interesting and we will see how it goes. This slide is a year old, and it was an interview that was on TV. It was a kind of a rare interview that was done with the Crown Prince Salman in Saudi Arabia. They've just come out, and it was a year ago, and I just bring it up to say that this was September 21st of 23. They, in this interview, he basically said, we're about ready to do normalization with Israel. We're going to sign on to the Abraham Accords. And immediately, A few days later, it was the October 7th raid and massacre, and so that deal has not happened. Now he's saying he doesn't support Hamas, but still wants a two-state solution. I was thinking at the time a year ago that it would be good if, you know, I'm always wanting Israel to have peace and wanted to have them have normalization. I'm not so sure that God does. Maybe I'm wrong about that, but they've tried with Saudi Arabia a lot of times. It has never worked. And at some point, you know, I have to say, well, look, God doesn't want it, man, I'm on God's side. I don't know that. I'm just, that's the tact I take. That's the way it goes when I just try to prayerfully observe something that's going on. This is the list of Psalm 83 countries I showed you last time, and everybody is involved already in wanting to get rid, to, according to the verse here, come and let us cut them off from being a nation that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Well, you know, that's not going to happen, but that's what they want. And the only one that's not involved today is Saudi Arabia or the Ishmaelites. We will see. I'm doing two things. I'm also researching that group of the Ishmaelites a little bit to see, is that really Saudi Arabia or is it one of the other countries on that Arabian Peninsula or not? I think that's important to reconfirm. But that is what the thinking is at the moment. And so we will see. If something blows up and Saudi Arabia gets mad, you can just pretty well say, you know, and especially if any war picks up, a couple things will happen is this Psalm 83 will happen before our eyes. And the reason I spend enough time and said it as many times as I have is if it happens before us, you know, and it's in our Bible, shame on us if we don't understand that. Shame on us if we don't have, you know, read our Bible. There's Psalm 83 saying that it's happening before our eyes and we didn't catch it, you know. And so I just feel like that's what we need to do. And I think that is important that we know that the Lord gave us that. And so we need to know what's going on. This next war, that's the one after when Iraq, Babylon, Iran, Turkey, you know, when these guys, especially Syria, a little bit down here, when they go after Israel and go for the spoil, that will be later. We'll cover this soon in some detail now that we've had this background. I just want to say this. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, in Ezekiel's war, where those countries come down on Israel, I'm not saying for sure that, because I don't know, that that's the place that the rapture will happen, but there's a good place for the... When you read that, and then you read some other, there's a good place there for the rapture to happen, if the Lord wanted to put it there. I'll just put it like that. I don't know if He does. We don't know. If it is, we may see both wars before we're raptured out of here. We will. We'll see how it goes. So, anyway, I think that's it for today. I got just enough time to look a little bit at Melchizedek, and I wanted to do that. So if you would turn to Genesis 14, this is the text we looked at last week. It is kind of a picture of Ezekiel's war. It's where the countries of Iran and Russia and Turkey come down and come after the goods of Israel, come after something valuable of Israel. And we saw last week where this same group of nations, you know, from Babylon and Iran, and they came down instead, right, you know, Israel really wasn't in play yet because we're still in Abraham. We haven't really even got to the birth of Israel, but they came down in that land. And on the way to defeat those kings, they stopped and defeated the giants, the land of the giants, which we said, why would God show us that? I mean, what is that? You know, to let us know that was a mighty army, that when Iran and Babylon and others came, They defeated those giants. They were a mighty army. But, and so they got on down to Sodom where Lot was living. And they took Lot and his wife, and they took all the stuff, the people from those five cities, and all the stuff. There'd be a lot of stuff there. This is had to be a huge army. I mean, to take five cities and all the stuff and the people, and they took them a long way, and Abraham had to chase them down 200 miles. We looked at the map last week, 211 miles, according to my calculation. And Abraham had 318 people. And he won. And that's a picture of what's going to happen when those same countries come down on Israel. God's going to get involved. And even though, humanly speaking, Israel would have no chance, Israel is going to win because God is going to take over. And so that was kind of a picture of that. And then when it was over, we saw, and I read the couple of verses here, verse 17, Genesis 14, 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dale. And verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. One more verse on Melchizedek here. Two more. Let me read them. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram. This is Melchizedek speaking. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. So it clearly says it was God that won that victory, right? And that's what's going to happen in Ezekiel's war. But notice it's Sodom that shows up first, the evil king. You know, and I mentioned last week, sometimes, would you mind just holding your place there in Genesis 14? Hold your place. I don't have us turn very often, but it's worth looking at Matthew 12. Just go over there for a second. This is in the teaching of the Lord, and a lot of times when people get to this, it's difficult to understand anyway, and I thought I'd cover these verses here. It has something to do with what just happened with Abraham and the king of Sodom showing up and the king of Melchizedek. Let's just look at Matthew 12:43. Jesus speaking said, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. Who walketh? The unclean spirit. So if a man had an unclean spirit, let's say a man was possessed, and then the spirit is out of the man, the spirit's walking around, doesn't find any other place to go. That's what the picture is here. Verse 44. Then he, that's the spirit again, an evil spirit, says, oh, I will return to the house from which I came out, and when he has come, he findeth empty, swept, and garnished. Look, I can't find, this evil spirit said, I can't find any place to go. I can't find anybody else to dwell in right now. I'm just going to go back and check with that guy I was in. And he goes back, and it says it's ready, swept, and garnished. The guy hasn't replaced the spirit with anything, has he? So he just takes it. He just wasn't prepared. Then go, verse 45, goeth he and taketh himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And their last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Jesus is trying to make a little bit different point than I am, because he's talking about this wicked generation being worse. But his point here is the one I want to use, or his story here is the one I want to kind of use. And the point is, you know, when he uses the term of somebody that's possessed, the spirit is leaves. It is very important when that happens that what? they replace that the Holy Spirit comes in. I mean, it's important. If the Holy Spirit indwells you, you cannot be possessed by an evil spirit. You can still be influenced by the devil if you let your guard down, but you cannot be indwelled. This thing also, though, is good just to take as a principle. Have you ever seen it when somebody just, you know, they've had a pretty tough go of it and they get saved? And maybe they don't get discipled. And he just gets saved. Is the devil happy that the guy got saved or lady got saved? No. So what does the devil do? If we don't step in and disciple, then what does the devil do? He shows up and he blasts them, doesn't he? So, have you seen it? Have you seen people that gotten saved and you say, well, they just never came back to church. I wonder if they even got saved. But maybe they got saved, but the devil was after them because the devil's unhappy. That's the principle here. Have you ever seen it where a kid goes to youth camp and is on fire, and next thing, you know, just all kinds of temptation, all kinds of difficulties? Why is that? The devil's after them, because the devil is not happy when they start getting close to the Lord. Have you ever been there when everything is going good, maybe spiritually, maybe materially, or maybe whatever, and the next thing you know, you just lost your grip for a second spiritually, and the devil, he just took you down for a little bit. That's the picture here. So I bring that up here. That's the principle. Now if we go back to Genesis 14, that is the principle here that happened could have happened to Abraham. Before Melchizedek shows up, who shows up? Sodom. And the king of Sodom, I haven't read these verses yet, so let's read them. The king of Sodom says, verse 21, unto Abram, give me the persons. In other words, give me my town guys back, my mayor and my other folks, all the people. But take the goods to thyself. Now, how much goods did Abram win there? A lot of stuff. He captured all kind of stuff. And all the people. And the king of Sodom goes out. He's kind of the spokesman here. And he says, Abram, we are so appreciative of what you did. You keep all the stuff. Just give me the people back. Abram said to the king of Sodom, verse 22, I have lift up mine hand to the Lord, the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Abner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. He says, now I got some of my partners are here, and they're not on the same, they're not necessarily serving God like I am. Fine for them to take their portion. But for me, in my house, we're not taking a shoe latchet. Not from Sodom. You see what he's saying? I want to show you. Melchizedek said this in verse 19. He said, God, look at the last five words there. He's six words. He said, God is a possessor of heaven and earth. Melchizedek just reminded Abraham of that when he said that. God, by the way, that's a good lesson. I don't want to meddle too much, because I don't have time for it, but because I could talk a lot. It's God who owns heaven and earth. Right. He owns the whole thing. God does. Man doesn't. No, God owns it. And he had said that, and Abram picked up on it, didn't he? Look at verse 22. Look at the last five words again. The possessor of heaven and earth. Six words it is. God is, right? And so Abraham just quoted Melchizedek, quoted scripture to him, you might say. When Sodom came, an evil king, I can show you the verse, but it's already been well identified. We'll see it later on, but it's already been well identified. Sodom's a wicked place. And here's Abraham. He's coming off a high, a spiritual high, right? He's just defeated a huge victory against a very powerful army. It's at a very moment when you can get to thinking way too much of yourself, right? That could have happened. That could have happened, and he could have fell. Notice the devil, before Melchizedek even has a chance to get there, the devil shows up. Sodom shows up and says, look, I got all this stuff for you. I got all this stuff for you. And Abraham could have fell right there. It's just a lesson we need to pick up on. But he did. He said, no. No, sir. Not even taking a shoelatchet from you. Not a thing. Now, my partners, fine. Abraham and my family, not a shoelatchet. He just makes that stand. I'm going to serve God who possesses the heaven and the earth. That's something we need to think about. I'm going to say one more word about I'm out of time, Melchizedek, and then I'm going to go to Hebrews next week. So if you want to read ahead about that, because it's important, and sometimes really in that section of Hebrews, hard to understand if you don't understand this section of Genesis. So kind of in there in chapter 5, 6, and 7 Hebrews, you might read about Melchizedek, and I'll make sure I cover it next time. Let me show you one more thing. By the way, Melchizedek, who is the guy? He shows up out of nowhere. King of Salem. I won't make this point too heavy, but it's my opinion that he's king of Jerusalem. That's king of Jerusalem. King of Salem. Wasn't really a town named Salem. I think it was Jerusalem. Jerusalem. But okay, maybe it wasn't. Some people think that is Jesus Christ himself, because Jesus Christ was active in the Old Testament. Was it Jesus Christ? I'm going to show you next week what I think, but it's certainly, and nobody disagrees about this, he represents a type of Christ, a strong type of Jesus Christ. And notice what he does here. He brings forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, which tells us some things. Already, God was working with the Gentiles. The people say, no, God only works with Israel right now. No, there's a priest of the Most High God that shows up here, right? That's what it says. He was already working. He's a picture of Jesus Christ. We'll see that next week. You'll see it in the reading in Hebrews. What do we do when we serve the Lord's Supper? It's a picture of what? We don't use wine, but it's a pitcher of bread and wine, isn't it? It's bread and for us, it's grape juice, bread and wine, which represent what? Jesus' flesh, Jesus' blood. When we got saved, Jesus, you might say, when Jesus went to the cross, let's say it like that, he brought forth his flesh and his blood, didn't he? He brought forth bread and wine. What does it say Melchizedek did right there at Abraham? He brings forth bread and wine, doesn't he? Bread and wine. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Let's be dismissed. I think class is over.